Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm going to move this thing around. I'm going to make myself at home. Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Good. Glad to hear. Because I was going to do it anyway. If you got your Bible, I invite you to open it to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. The Lord, you know, is sovereign in all things, including the timing of a guest preacher. A couple of months ago, Pastor David and I talked about me coming and settled on January the 11th. And when he texted me yesterday about his grandfather, I texted him back and I said, dude, the church is the Lord's, God is sovereign. Go be with your grandfather. Right? The Lord planned that he would have the pulpit covered well in advance of anything that was going on in their family. And so it's a joy to be here. I do serve with the Missouri Baptist Convention. And so feel an obligation to say on behalf of Dr. Wes Fowler, our executive director, I bring you greetings. We exist at the Missouri Baptist Convention to help churches transform lives and communities with the gospel. We do that, in case you're not familiar with the Missouri Baptist Convention and what we do. Unless, of course, you work there, then you ought to know these things and you should be able to repeat them back. And if you can't, I'll tell on you to Dr. Fowler. We help churches help churches, and we help associations help churches. We are guided by five values, that of helping churches, loving pastors, partnering with associations, promoting cooperation, and proclaiming the gospel. Your go over there, go and proclaim the gospel boldly. I happen to lead the prayer and evangelism group at the Missouri Baptist Convention, and we are tasked with helping churches transform lives and communities with the gospel by equipping and encouraging them to pray and share Christ regularly and intentionally. Or as I like to say it, we get the job of going around to Missouri Baptist and encouraging you to talk to Jesus about people and to people about Jesus.
Amen.
Let that sink in for a minute. Talk to Jesus about people and people about Jesus. My particular group's got a bunch of life stage kinds of things in it. Missouri Baptist Kids and VBS and Next Gen and Collegiate. We have those groups in prayer and evangelism because we know that about 70% of adult Christians made their professions of faith before the age of 18. And so we want to make sure that we're focused on those groups. And we do believe that prayer and evangelism are urgent matters in the state of Missouri. Consider this. There are about 6.2 million people living in the state of Missouri, and approximately 4.2 million of them are lost. It's about 68%. That's a significant mission field that we have in front of us. Nearly 7 out of 10 people that you encounter are that mission field. To put it another way, in Missouri, this will get your Sunday started off really well. In Missouri, there are about 65,000 deaths every year. That's what we wanted to talk about, come and worship on Sunday morning. How many deaths there are in the state of Missouri. But that means that while we are gathered here for worship during this hour, 5 people will pass away in the state of Missouri and enter a Christless eternity. And every hour that happens. We have a huge mission field. And the fact of the matter is, we get to actually join Jesus on his mission. He calls you to join him on his mission. His mission is to bring men and women to belief. And one of the best tools that Jesus has given you to do that is the story of how you came to faith in Christ. We spend a lot of time in the prayer and evangelism group talking about how can we figure out how to help churches, train churches, teach churches how to share the gospel. What tools should we use? What techniques should we use? I'm old enough to go all the way back to the days of things like, and if you've been a Southern Baptist a long time, you'll know what these are. And if you haven't, you won't know what they are, and that's okay. You can forget about it. But it was CWT and EE, Evangelism Explosion, and the Faith Evangelism Strategy, and Share Jesus Without Fear, and all these other little strategies. Let me explain this to you. On this phone, I've got about 300 photographs of my nearly 9-month-old grandson. I did not need to take a class to put those photographs on there. And let me tell you something. I would be more than happy, when this service concludes, to show every one of those photographs to every one of you and tell the story behind. And anybody in here who's a grandparent knows exactly what I mean. We didn't have to go to grandparenting class for that. I didn't have to sign up. Somebody please teach me how to tell other people how much I love this little grandson. Because we talk about what we love. And if you love Jesus, we ought to be talking about Him. One of the best tools that God has put in your hands is the story of how you have came to faith in Christ. I want to talk about that this morning in the context of the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible, I invite you to open it to John chapter 9. I'm going to read a handful of verses, about 16 of them. I chose to do that rather than read 38, just for your benefit as much as mine. But we're going to look at these first 12 verses, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 35, and we're going to read a few more. And I don't know exactly how you do things around here, but I spent 30 years as a pastor, and so I've got bad habits or good habits, however you want to look at it, that have been drilled into me. And when I preach the gospel at churches on Sunday mornings with the gathered body, I encourage people to stand if they're able as we read God's Word. So if you would, stand. I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to see what God's Word has to say about them. John 9 reads this way. I'm reading to you from the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors, who had seen him before as a beggar, said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" Some said, "He's the one." Others were saying, "Nah, but he looks like him." He kept saying, "No, I'm the one." So they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Skip down to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out. And when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for how it speaks to us. And I pray indeed this morning that you would speak to your people today, that you would apply your word to the hearts and lives of your people by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that when we leave here different than when we came in, changed, reminded, equipped to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as we share what you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would guard the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart as I share this text. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we think about this particular story, there are a lot of things we could consider, a lot of things we could talk about. We could talk about the fact that this is one of the three messianic miracles that were anticipated, that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were looking for three particular miracles that would identify the Messiah. It's why, in fact, this man is drugged before the Pharisees and forced to answer a bunch of questions. They were tasked with investigating these messianic miracles. We could talk about that. That's all we're going to say about that right now. We could examine the story in light of the man's faith versus his parents' fear. In the section of Scripture we did not read, the Pharisees call in his parents and they start grilling them. And the parents give up the son. They give him up. Like, "We don't know. You need to talk to him. We have no idea what he's talking about." We could examine this story in light of the indictment it is on the Pharisees, that here they have this messianic miracle performed, and yet they still reject the one who did it. But I don't want to examine all that today. I want to think about this story in a different way, because the way this story unfolds says something to us about how our own story of coming to faith can help others do the same. the fact that Jesus brought you to a place of trusting in Him, that story can help others come to that same kind of faith. And so I want us to look at several things this morning. First, why we must share our story. Simply because Jesus has a mission to pursue. Jesus has a mission to pursue. We must share our story because it aligns with the mission that Jesus is pursuing in the world. I see that in verses 2 and 3. In that opening salvo of this particular story, we find the famous question, why is this man blind? Who sinned? Who messed up? Somebody must have messed up for this to have happened. Did he sin in the womb, or did his parents sin and he's being punished for it? Jesus' answer is very interesting. Neither one. He says, rather, this man's physical blindness is intended by a sovereign God for a greater purpose. Look what he says in verse 3. This came about, that is, the man's blindness came about, so that God's works might be displayed in his life. Now, the temptation is to think that God's works means his healing. That, in other words, this man was born blind so that God could heal him, that this is the God's works that we're talking about. But I don't think that's the case. Because if you look to the end of the story, verses 35 to 38 that we read, that the story builds to this crescendo with the question that Jesus asks the man in verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And in verse 38, the man says, I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. Now, why do I believe that's what this is pointing to? Well, I don't have time to track it in every instance in John's gospel. But the intent in John's gospel is to show that Jesus' mission is to bring men and women to belief. We see it in John chapter 3 in his encounter with Nicodemus. We see it in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Specifically in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is asked by a crowd of people, what can we do to perform the works of God? Same phrase, works of God. What can we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. You want to do the work of God, believe in the one that he has sent. And here, Jesus says, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be made manifest in his life. This man was born blind so that God's work might be displayed in his life. In other words, God's work, believing in the one he sent. This man comes to a place of believing in Jesus and worshiping him, and the occasion is that of his blindness being healed. Jesus' mission is to bring about belief in men and women. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are on that mission with him. Regardless of what you may do in your daily life, you can be a banker, you can be a lawyer, you can be a politician down the street, you can be a truck driver, you can be a high school student, you can be a construction worker, you can be a stay-at-home mom, you can be a school teacher. Whatever your occupation may be, your mission is to be part of bringing men and women to belief in Jesus Christ. And one of the tools that God has given you to fulfill that mission is the story of how you came to faith. Because that story demonstrates the work of God in your life. It demonstrates what Jesus has done in your life. So Jesus has a mission that he is pursuing. The second thing I want to note in this text is that you have a story to tell. In this case, the blind man becomes an example for us. What do we know about his story? Well, he is born with a problem. He's blind from birth. Few things were more challenging in the ancient world than blindness. He was born with few options in life apart from begging. In fact, we know from verse 8 in this text, that is the only thing he did. That is what he did. That is how he sustained himself, was by begging. He is born with a malady that has ostracized him from the world and made it difficult for him to live productively. Worse yet, it is a problem that he could not resolve on his own. He couldn't fix it on his own. No matter how hard he tried or how sincerely he desired to see, he could not. This was a man with a problem. But he also was a man who had an encounter with a person. He meets Jesus. Notice he doesn't seek Jesus out. Rather, he's the subject of a conversation between Jesus and the disciples. You got to wonder how that went down. You got to wonder if the disciples and Jesus were close enough that the man could hear, right? I mean, we know that very often folks who are visually impaired, folks who are blind, their other senses are heightened. You got to wonder if this guy is taking in everything that he's hearing. Surely he'd heard other people make comments about him. Now, though, he's hearing a conversation being played out in full, perhaps even about things he had wondered himself. Did I somehow sin before I was born that this has happened to me? Did my parents sin that this has happened to me? Perhaps he had wondered that very question himself. And now he's overhearing this conversation. He doesn't seek Jesus out. Rather, he's the subject of this conversation. And after telling the disciples that this man's conditions for a greater purpose, Jesus does something odd. He approaches the man. He spits on the dirt. He makes some mud and he plasters it on this guy's eyes. And then he says, go wash that off in the pool of Siloam. Now, on the face of it, that seems like a very strange thing. A particularly peculiar way to heal a guy who's been born blind. What's it going to do to smear mud on his eyes? But what does the man do? He does what Jesus commands him to do, although it makes no logical sense. He does it. And what happens? I love the way the text just simply tells us he left, he washed, and he came back seeing. He did what Jesus said he needed to do, and he came back completely transformed. This was a man who'd never seen anything. I wonder what that moment must have been like as he was splashing the water on his eyes. And when he opened them, and now suddenly the light breaks in on him. And he sees for the first time. Well, can I just tell you, what's true of this man and his blindness and the method of healing that Jesus used, it's true of salvation. It's true of the gospel. Apart from faith, it makes no sense to put your trust in a Jewish rabbi crucified 2,000 years ago to make you right with God. Walk out on the streets, out on the 7 out of 10 people that you run into that are not believers, and tell them that if you want to be right with God, you put your trust in the guy that lived 2,000 years ago and was crucified as a criminal. Now, of course, he rose the third day, but that's a different issue. But it doesn't make a whole lot of logical sense apart from faith. It would make no sense to put your faith and trust in anyone else who lived 2,000 years ago and who died an ignominious death. But it makes sense when that person is Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Did this man understand everything that had happened or everything about who Jesus was? No, clearly not. Could he have passed a theology test at our seminaries? No. He couldn't even have passed a test in most of our Sunday school classes or life groups. Look what the text, how it unfolds. In verse 11, he says, a man called Jesus, that's all he knows about him. He's called Jesus, told him to go wash. What we didn't read, verse 17, he says that this man might be a prophet. In verse 27, he believes this man could be a rabbi with disciples because he asked the Pharisees, would you like to be his disciples? They did not take kindly to that question, by the way, in the text. And then in verse 38, which we did read, he realizes Jesus is Lord. In other words, he grows and matures in his understanding, but it began with an encounter followed by obedience. He's born with a problem, he has an encounter with a person, and now he has a mission to pursue. His mission is to live a life of worship and to tell others what Jesus has done for him. And we find the tail end of that, or the beginning of that, at the end of the text where it says he calls Jesus Lord, which means he's going to join Jesus on his mission, and he worships him. Friends, can I tell you, if you're a follower of Christ, you have exactly that same kind of story. You were born with a problem. That problem was sin that separates you from God. Like the blind man, you have a problem from birth. In fact, Psalm 51, David says, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. As a result, we're born in sin, completely unable to do anything to change that condition. Ephesians 2, in fact, says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Not sick, not ailing, dead. Romans 3 says that we don't even want to do good. That problem was sin. And I'll tell you, though, that sin problem may have looked different for each one of us. For me, I came to faith in Christ when I was 11 years old. My parents got saved when I was 7. They drug me to church every time the doors were open. After that, it was the only drug problem I ever had, thank God. But at the age of 11, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you, even though I'm wearing a Harley-Davidson shirt in front of you, I hadn't lived a real hard life in those 11 years. I don't have a testimony where I can say, yeah, I was 11 years old, running around with all my fifth grade buddies, drinking and smoking, and I don't have that story. About the worst thing I ever did was take some money from my mom's purse one time or go to my uncle's garage to look at all the centerfolds he had up on his wall. That was about the worst thing I ever did. But my sin separated me from God. And at 11 years old, I realized that if I didn't ask Jesus to forgive that sin, I was going to spend an eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. My story is unique to me. I was just sinful. Some of you have a different story. Some of you came to faith in Christ when you were broken. Some of you were empty. Some of you were in despair. Some of you were at the end of your rope. We could go around this room and we could each tell our story, and our stories would be very, very unique. The one thing they would have in common is that you realized your sin separated you from God and you couldn't do anything about it. And you trusted in Christ. You had an encounter with a person. And that person was Jesus. It may have happened at church camp. It may have happened at a youth group meeting. It may have happened at a revival service. It might have happened during a worship service. For my mom and dad, they got saved at an old-fashioned revival service. Remember when we used to have those? I don't know. Maybe you remember them. Maybe you don't. We used to have week-long revival service at our church. Our local pastor was nagging my mother and father to come to church with them. They wanted no part of it. My mother was raised Catholic. My dad was an agnostic. They wanted no part of it. Finally, this guy cornered my mom at the post office and said, look, we've got this thing called a revival and this guy called an evangelist. If you'll come tonight, I'll never bother you again. My mom went home. She told my dad, got home from work. She told my dad, I'll never forget it. She told my dad, we're going to church tonight. He said, excuse me? She said, we're going to church. He said, I ain't going to church. Monday night football's on. She said, no, no, we're going to church tonight. That preacher said, if we go to church tonight, he'd leave us alone. And I'm getting that man off my back. So you get dressed, we're going to church tonight. And so she drug him to church that night. My mom came to faith in Christ that night. They come back home. My dad comes home for work on Tuesday. My mom's dressed. She says, you need to get dressed. We're going to church tonight. He said, oh, no, 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 no. I went last night. He's off my back. She said, get dressed. You're going to church tonight. And she drug us all back to church that night. That night, my dad got saved. Okay? I had an encounter with a person. Everybody's story is different. Everybody's story is different. Maybe it was at a revival service like that. Maybe it was during a worship service. Maybe during a one-on-one conversation. But at some point, you came to realize your sins could only be forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus. You may not have understood it in all of its detail, just like the blind man, but you knew enough. I love how authentic this man's story is. He freely admits he doesn't know a lot. But one thing he knows. It was in the text we didn't read. One thing he knows. I was blind, but now I see. You see, to share your story, to share the faith, to share the gospel, to go boldly and share the gospel, you do not have to have the answer to every question. I don't. I've got more degrees than a thermometer. But I don't know the answer to every question. You have to know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. I was a sinner, separated from God by my sin, but now I am forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And understand, this is not an encouragement for you to go tell your subjective story and compare it with somebody else's subjective story. Yeah, I trusted in Jesus, I trusted in yoga, and they both changed my life. No, 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 that's not what we're doing. Your subjective story is objectively true because it aligns with the objective truth of the Scripture. Your subjective story simply is a testimony to the objective truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you had a problem, you had an encounter with a person, and now you have a mission to pursue. You have become Jesus' disciple. That's a learner. You're going to follow Christ, doing what he does, making his priorities your priorities. And what is the mission of Jesus? He says it right here, to bring about belief in men and women, to seek and to save in the law. The law says in another place, if you're Jesus' disciple, his mission is your mission. And he hints at it in the text. He hints at it in the text. At the very beginning of chapter 9, Jesus says in verse 4, we must do the works of him who sent me. We. Who's we? Jesus and his disciples. If you're a follower of Christ, you are included in that we. We must do the works of him who sent me. And how does Jesus point to that mission? How does he zero in on that mission? He does so with the most important question in the universe. Because while Jesus has a mission that he's pursuing and you have a story to tell, everyone has a question they must answer. And that question is pretty simple and straightforward. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? In one sense, we haven't fully told our story until we ask that question. Now, we may not ask it the first time we share our story. We might not ask it the first time you share the gospel. But at some point, as you're sharing the gospel with somebody, whether it's in a one-on-one or a one-time occasion, or whether it's over a period of time where you're building a relationship, at some point we have to get to the point of we asking the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Jesus? Telling our story, sharing the gospel, this isn't like sharing recipes on Pinterest. We're sharing the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point, we have to present the same question that Jesus presented to that man. Do you believe? Now, I know that there are two kinds of people in this room today. Only two kinds. There are those in this room, perhaps, who have not yet trusted in Jesus, who haven't answered the question affirmatively, do you believe? My prayer is that today you would. You may not have all your questions answered yet, but just like the man born blind, tell me who he is so that I may believe. Don't let anything or anyone keep you from trusting in Jesus today, if you have not yet trusted in him. Don't let anything keep you from that. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And then there are those in this room who have come to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And for you, I want to encourage you to share your story. Indeed, even pray this week that God would give you an opportunity to share the story of how you came to faith in Christ with someone within your sphere of influence. Because here's what I know. People will listen. People will listen. We've convinced ourselves as Christians that nobody wants to hear from us, and the truth of the matter is that people will listen. In fact, they enjoy hearing your story. And your story is a story that you know better than anyone else. I can't tell your story nearly as well as I can tell my own. Because it's my story. You know your story. And God has put that story in your hands as a tool for you to share the gospel. If I had time, I could go into all the occasions in the scripture, including John chapter 4. Here, of course, John chapter 9, the man in Mark that was healed of a demon. All these occasions where Jesus heals somebody, and the next thing we hear is they're telling others about what Jesus has done for them. That is the natural response of someone who has been transformed by Christ, to tell somebody else about it. And God has given you that gift. So sharing your story is the easiest way to join Jesus on his mission of bringing men and women to belief. Now, I know you may be wondering, well, will it actually make a difference? Will people listen to that? can actually lead somebody to Christ by that, doing that. So I don't just wear the clothing from Harley Davidson. I actually ride a motorcycle. In fact, I've got two of them. I don't ride them both at once. Discovered that's a little difficult to pull off. I'm the national road captain for a motorcycle ministry called Faith Riders. We go from motorcycle rallies all over the country. We set up a tent. We give something away. And the way that you register to win the thing we're giving away is to listen to our story. So at Sturgis, the big bike rally, we say 3 minutes to win a Harley. So we got a Harley we're going to give away. 3 minutes of your time to win that story or to win that bike. What story do we tell? We tell the story of the gospel. What has Jesus done in our life? And then we ask the person if anything like that's ever happened to them. And then we look for an opportunity to continue that story and share the gospel with them. Now, we're going to motorcycle rallies. I can tell you from personal experience. I've gone for 8.5 years now to either Sturgis or Daytona Beach. And have encountered hundreds and hundreds of people personally and thousands as far as our group is concerned. I've not yet met a single one of them who said, yep, when I was loading up my bike to come up to Sturgis, I was planning on becoming a Christian. None. But let me just tell you, just the last few months. In November, our Faith Rider ministry was at the Lone Star Rally in Texas. In 4 days, we shared the gospel with 1,111 people, and 190 people made professions of faith. Amen. A few weeks before that, we were at the Thunder Beach Fall Rally down in Florida. 3 days, shared the gospel 259 times, 14 people made professions of faith. A few weeks before that, the beginning of October, we're at Smoky Mountain Bike Week. 8 days, shared the gospel with 406 people, 13 made professions of faith. The same time frame, I happened to be down at Bikes, Blues, and Barbecue in Arkansas with some other faith riders from Missouri at Fellowship Baptist in Sykeston. Shared the gospel 630 times. 27 people made professions of faith. First 2 weeks of August, 9 days in Sturgis, shared the gospel 2,264 times. 335 people made professions of faith. God has given you a story to tell. And that story points people to Jesus. They will listen. If you will go share the gospel boldly. Jesus has a mission. You have a story to tell. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather here this morning to hear from your word. Lord, every person in this room that you have drawn to faith, you have done so in a way that's unique to each and every one of us. Every one of our stories is different. What's common is we had a problem, we met a person, and now you've put us on a mission. Lord, I pray for every believer in this room that you would stir our hearts to share the story of how you drew us to yourself. And give us an opportunity this week to share that story with someone. And Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room that has not yet crossed the line of faith, that today would be the day that they would say, who is this Jesus? Who is this Son of Man that I may believe? Father, I pray that they would see his name is Jesus. And you would draw them to yourself today. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing a song of response this morning. As you do, if you're not sure you're in a relationship with Jesus, there's going to be some shepherds down here in the front. I'd be happy to talk to you about how to make that commitment to Christ. If you've got a story, you know Jesus has come into your life and that Jesus has changed and transformed your life, and you want to commit yourself to sharing that story with others, I pray you would do that. You can do it right where you are. You can come down here and pray at this altar if you wish. But let's spend a little bit of time reflecting on what God has done for us through Jesus and how we ought to respond to it as we sing.